How good it is to worship. Would you pray with me? Let's ask God to bless the preaching of his word. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you invite us to a feast. And whenever we're invited to worship, it's an opportunity just to receive the blessings that you have for us, to be edified by your word. And so work in these moments and give us the joy and peace that the world just does not offer. So may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You and you alone are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Why do we want God in our lives? You know, it's interesting that I think the world we live in trains us to be savvy consumers. We know what it is to want a product, but maybe not the person who's giving us that product. When you go to Chipotle, you want your burrito or your bowl fast. You don't really want a conversation. When you go to a coffee store, you want that coffee hot and ready to go, not really the person who's serving it. Yes, we live in a consumeristic society. And literature is filled with stories of people who use others for their own pleasure rather than caring about the person themselves. This is the story of The Great Gatsby. Just curious how many have ever watched the movie or read the book. And so you have Jay Gatsby, who would do anything for Daisy Buchanan. And Daisy Buchanan loves the excitement of the affair with Jay Gatsby. And because of this insatiable love, he at one point takes the blame for Daisy Buchanan. At the end of the story, Daisy gets into a crash and kills someone, and Jay says, "I was driving." Daisy never follows up. Daisy never checks in to see how he's doing, doesn't really care. And the conclusion of the story is this from F. Scott Fitzgerald. He says this about them: "They were careless people, Tom and Daisy. They smashed up things and creatures, and they retreated back into their money or their vast carelessness." Jay Gatsby, his life actually ended. No care by Daisy Buchanan. When we look at the story of the lost sons, some have called this the crown jewel, and you've probably heard it before. And in a book that has really shaped my understanding of this parable is by Tim Keller. If it's interesting to you at all, The Prodigal God is just such a great read, especially in understanding the older brother. But what we see in both of these sons is that they want to use the father for their own purposes. In fact, here's a quote from Tim Keller from the book. It says that neither son loved the father for himself. They're both using the father for their own self-centered ends rather than loving, enjoying, and serving him for his own sake. And so this means that you can rebel against God and be alienated from him, either by breaking his rules or by keeping all of them diligently. It's a shocking message. Careful obedience to God's law may serve as a strategy for rebelling against God. The two sons, they show us the ditch on either end. The one says, "I want to use all of your money just for my pleasure." The other says, "I want to live in your house to prove to others how good I am. I want to come to the Father's house so everyone will know how self-righteous and better I am than everyone else, including your other son." You know, this is happening in Jesus' ministry. People who wanted to use Jesus for their own means rather than just stay by Jesus because of who he was. After he fed the 5,000, a crowd followed Jesus, and Jesus knew what this crowd was all about as he looked into their hearts. So in John chapter 6, he said, "Very truly, you are looking for me," Jesus said, "not because you saw signs I performed or because I'm the Messiah, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill." They, as people, just wanted another handout. This is the story of the 10 lepers yelling, "Jesus, please heal us, save us." And how many of them came back to thank Jesus or to follow him? 1 out of 10? This is Palm Sunday, where a crowd erupts in praise. "Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! Here is the Son of David." But the whole crowd that day just wanted the restoration of Israel. They didn't care that he was a spiritual king. And even after he died and the tomb was empty, before he ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1, this was still the question of Jesus. "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Lord, will you use your power for my means?" So why do you want God in your life? Do you want God in your life for personal gain? If that's the case, what happens when he doesn't bless that prayer for prosperity? What happens when he doesn't allow you to get that next thing? Do you want God in your life for fame and fortune, for earthly success? Well, what happens then when you're persecuted for righteousness and when your status is lowered because people know that you're a confessing Christian? See, the goal of the Christian faith, unlike the lost sons, is to look at God and say, you are the truest treasure, and nothing compares to you. In fact, every good thing in my life was only given to point me back to you, from the good of a meal to the good of a family member. You and you alone are that prize. This kind of love we can see when we consider our children who sung beautifully today. And maybe some parents in the room, they know what it is to love their children. I don't love you because of what you provide for me. I don't love you for the Mother's Day card or the Father's Day card or because you won the game or because you sang great. I love you because I love you. I love you because you're my kid. And this is the heart of faith. It is to look at a God and say, regardless of how you answer my prayer, regardless of what's happening in my life, I love you because I love you. The Holy Spirit enables such a faith. And we're reminded of how we get there. I love the passage from 1 John that says, so we love because he first loved us. So let's talk about that through the parable of the lost sons. We're going to see one who started out pretty bad and ends pretty good, the one who wasted all the father's money and yet ends up at a feast. And then we see the other who starts out pretty good, it seems, but ends up really bad, the one who was compelled by self-righteousness. Now, because this is a longer story, feel free to stay seated as we read these words, but feel free to pay attention to this crown jewel of all the stories from Luke chapter 15. So Jesus continued, there's a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? My son, the father said, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. What an awesome story. What a great opportunity to worship. Can you say out louder to your neighbor, you're invited to the feast. You're invited to the feast. Let's talk about it. So growing up collecting baseball cards, there was a great figure named Daryl Strawberry. I don't know if anyone ever heard of Daryl Strawberry. He played for the Mets, won a World Series, played for the Yankees, won a few World Series. I knew him because when he had a stint in the minors, my brother and I went to a minor league baseball game, got his autograph. He's one of the first celebrities we saw. And Daryl Strawberry, in many people's eyes, made it. Fame and fortune and everything that goes with it. But his inner life was filled with turmoil. In 99, he was arrested for having cocaine and soliciting a prostitute. Spent time in jail and had a couple divorces. He was addicted to drugs and alcohol and was in and out of rehab. Until he met his now third wife, Tracy, who convinced him that the Lord could set him free, that the true freedom is not found in willpower, that true freedom is found in Christ. And the Holy Spirit had his way. Right now, Daryl Strawberry and Tracy, they run a ministry trying to help others who are addicted, others who have been in and out of rehab. And about his life, Daryl Strawberry said this, "I was once very lost and tormented, but now I am found and free in Christ. I want everyone to experience the saving and transforming power of Jesus Christ." I don't know if you know any other prodigal stories, but his life mirrors that of the younger brother, doesn't it? And as we get into that story, there's something that struck me about this story and the temptation the prodigal was facing. So let's get into those familiar words once again. And it says, "The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.'" Which, by the way, it was improper to ask for. It's basically coming up to your parents and saying, "I wish you were dead and I could have your money." Right? It still would be improper if you're, maybe you have a son or daughter here, if they would approach you and say, like, "How much am I getting? Could you, like, write that check now?" That still doesn't work out very well. But this was in his mind, and what struck me was this phrase, "not long after that." Not long after that, then came the idea. And there was a part of me that wondered, was it always his plan to go out and spend it on wild living? Or now because he had money, he was afforded the option of doing this. Now that he had this money, it was burning a hole in his pocket. And he now thought of all the different things he could do because he had those means. It reminds me a little bit of celebrities, Daryl Strawberry, child celebrities. It reminds me of kind of the burden of success. And it also reminds me, if God never let you have your wildest dreams come true, if he never answered that prayer for incredible prosperity or to get that position or to have that increase, maybe, just maybe, that's for our good. Because sometimes when success comes and when money is afforded to us, we now have the means to do things that we otherwise couldn't have done. That if you've lived a simple life where you know what it is to live paycheck by paycheck and just try to afford the groceries for your family, then you also know you could have never experienced this addiction or this hobby that was wasteful because you didn't have the means. And that too is the grace of God. Wise King Solomon, who had more money than we can imagine, he said this in the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, "Better is one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Better to have just enough and to have peace in your life than to have too much and now you're toiling, you're striving for more and more, and that upper echelon, it never ends because there's always a next level and you know that. And then the chasing after the wind, and then this money that affords us to chase after things or become addicted to things that were never helpful in the first place, that only drew us away from the glory of God." And so the prodigal, he teaches us something. It's our first fill-in. That a pursuit of selfish pleasure, it results in a mess. And boy, what a mess he made. So he burns through the money, which again, if your goal is just for money, you can burn through it no matter how much you're making. He burns through the money, has nothing left, and then a famine he didn't plan on hits the area. And as a Jew, he is now going to feed pigs. And the other Jews hearing this are probably gasping. Not only is he among foreigners in another nation, but now he's feeding an unclean animal. This is how bad it is. And then I've been to state fairs to eat the cream puffs, but have you ever been around pigs? Can you imagine for a second ever wanting to eat what they eat? I cannot. Now, in the Greek, it says that they were looking at these carob pods. That doesn't look so delicious to me. And the story is that he longed for these things, and the other workers, no matter how hungry he was, they didn't even give him what the pigs were eating. Sorry, this ain't for you. When's the last time you've recognized that a pursuit of selfish pleasure leads to a mess? Are there times when, in pursuing a great weekend, I need to escape and have some fun? Man, this week has been so much that we don't maybe track finances, and now after that weekend have a financial strain we have to deal with. Is it possible that we just need a laugh, but sometimes those laughs come at someone else's expense? And now, in order to get a good laugh, I've strained or even broken a relationship just so I could feel a little bit better about myself. Is it possible that we turn to drugs or alcohol and have a few too many, and now wake up feeling different, or drive and have a DUI, or maybe even something worse? Have you ever seen a pursuit of selfish pleasure lead to a mess? See, righteousness is short-term pain for long-term pleasure, but sin is short-term pleasure for long-term pain, and the prodigal, he proves that. And this story, it actually makes us crave another son. It makes us crave a perfect son. It points us to Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, who did everything correctly, and this for us. And what did Jesus do? Jesus was afforded everything the Father had, and he knew what to do with it. He emptied it out to serve you and I. I love what it says in 2 Corinthians about the gospel of our God. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And because of this son who died in our place, emptying it all, making us his sons and daughters, we have a father who, when he sees sons and daughters coming to him, he longs to run after them, hug them, kiss them, and say, "Welcome home." This is the same heart of a father who, whenever we repent, loves to rush to us and assure us we are loved, and we have the right to joy and peace simply because of what Jesus has done. That perfect son won for us a feast. And so our next fill-in is this: that Jesus won for us the welcoming heart of the Father for any lost son or any lost daughter. And that's why at Amazing Love we're on a mission to reach the lost. Because we know what the Father's heart is. We know it doesn't matter how long you've been away, and it doesn't matter what your story was. If you want to come to the Father says, please come. It's better here. But that's just one of the son, and we have to talk about the other son as well. Now, to talk about this other son, I don't know if you've ever had this experience where you go to work and you have this idea: if everyone would just work how hard I work, it'd be a much better place. If everyone would just show up the way I show up, if everyone would just do the way I do, if everyone would just listen, my job would be so much better. I wonder if you've ever lived in a family like that. It's interesting that Jesus talks about the older brother. Do we have any firstborns here today? Firstborns, have you ever been tempted to look at your siblings and be like, if they could only act like I do, if they would only listen, if they would do the chores mom told us to do, then I wouldn't have to pick up the slack and everything would be better. It's interesting when it comes to the standards of this world, high standards can offend those with low standards and vice versa. That was true with Nick Saban from Alabama. I don't know if there are any college football fans. Nick Saban, he created a dynasty, right? And he was known for something called the process. That he was going to do everything right. That every practice, that every play, that every class, that everything should be done the right way. Regardless of your opponent, everything should always be done right. And then he said about people who didn't fit the culture. These were the words of Nick Saban. He said, mediocre people don't like high achievers. Maybe you've experienced that. And high achievers, they don't like mediocre people. Because these are just the different standards and there's a culture clash. And so the older brother is very relatable. Very relatable. He's been working while the younger son has been partying. Like, yeah, that might create some ire and some judgment in your heart. But Jesus' context was not talking about the workplace, and he wasn't even talking about a family. What he was talking about was religious circles. Because the beginning of Luke chapter 15 is about the Pharisees who were looking at Jesus welcoming the sinners, and they were none too happy. And these Pharisees did not understand why Jesus would do that. These Pharisees did not like it. And so as we look at the parable of the older son, look at how filled he was with self-righteousness and see if you can spot any lies that he's saying. So we get into the verses, and this is what the older son said when the father in grace came out and said, come to the party. I know you're angry, I know you're disturbed, but the father still had grace for the older son too. But look at what he's saying. Look, all these years, how's he talking about working for his father? I've been slaving for you. You are a harsh taskmaster. No love there. Never disobeyed your orders. Now, no matter how good of a worker you are, could you say that like you've only been a perfect worker? Like that's like your 20 years at your job. Like I've never done anything wrong. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. You've never given me anything. But when the son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. How delusional. Never disobeyed. I've been a slave and you gave me nothing. And every parent's like, how about the house you live in? How about the food you eat? How about all the things I've provided throughout your life? Kid, come on. You know what the older son proves is our next point, our next fill-in. That a pursuit of self-righteousness, it results in anger towards others and distance from God. And there was a real account of an older brother. His name was Jonah. Do you remember his story? So think again on Jonah's story. Jonah was called by God as a prophet to do the Father's work and was told to go to Nineveh. And you guys know where Jonah went. Nineveh's over here, and Jonah says, I'm going to go over there then. And God sends a storm, and he's going to die, and everyone knows it's because of Jonah as they cast lots, so he's thrown overboard. And that could have been the end of the story. Jonah's life could have been done. You didn't listen, it's done. But God, in mercy and grace, he sends a big fish. We don't know if it was a whale, just says big fish. Swallow Jonah. He lived there for 3 days, and his life was spared, and this fish knew how to swim to land, and he was spit up on dry land, and basically it was God like, I'll give you another chance. And Jonah's so happy about his salvation. You can read about that in the book of Jonah. It's a short story. You should read about his happiness about being saved by God. But then he preaches to the Ninevites, who he thinks are less deserving, and they're known for being a cruel nation. And after he's done preaching, he pulls out a lawn chair overlooking the town, and God makes for him a plant, and he's waiting for the city to burn. He is there hoping that God is now going to send the fire and send the brimstone, and he's waiting for his enemies to get exactly what they deserve. Jonah, didn't you remember the whale? God just showed mercy to you. And yet the one who has shown mercy wants to show mercy the least. The one who needed mercy the most wants to show it the least. And what is the point that Jesus is driving at? That you and I, who have had prodigal moments, and the older brother should have known, he's had his own prodigal moments. Maybe it wasn't as long as a season. Maybe it wasn't as great as an offense. And yet he's had his prodigal moments. That those who have received mercy should love mercy. And those who have received grace should love showing grace. And those who have received forgiveness should be so excited to share forgiveness with the world. But that's not where the Pharisees were at. The Pharisees did not like Jesus going to Matthew the tax collector or Zacchaeus. They did not like him going to Samaria and meeting with those half-breeds and sharing the kingdom of God. They did not think they were worthy. And so the startling end of the parable of the lost sons is that one of them remains lost. One of them wants nothing to do with the Father or the Father's feast. And what's interesting is that's the church person. So which one are you? Which one am I? My answer to this is it depends on the day. Either of them are not the gospel. On some days, I use all that the Father has given, the talents, the abilities, the money, and I don't listen. I fall into sin, and I need the Father's open arms. On other days, I have done pretty well. I'm a pastor, after all. And if other people would just do as I do, this world would be better. But neither are good, and neither are the gospel. I needed the Father's open arms here, and I also needed the Father's open arms here. And what this parable is leading us to is to see the heart of the Father and the better feast he offers. See, there's nothing the prodigal can spend his money on that could ever be close to what the Father is now giving him. The prodigal knew what it was to use the funds of this world to go after wild living and the pleasures that the world would offer. And yet, I guarantee you, there was never food so sweet as the feast with the Father that day. There was never peace so great and joy so great as when he came back to the Father and he knew he was found. He knew he had life. This is the story for any prodigal. It was the story of another one, Brian Head Welch. You remember his story? Leader of Corn. Leader of Corn, who lived the rock star lifestyle, who knew what it was to be addicted to drugs and pursue women and all the things. And yet someone invited him to church. What an invitation can do. And the Holy Spirit had his way. And he recognized there is something that I can experience out there that will never be the same as what's experienced here. And that word is peace. I could pursue things all out over there and have a ball, but I could never have the same peace as the Father gives. And so he said, I'm real excited. I'm so blessed to have so much peace and joy inside. I just can't keep quiet about it. This is what it is to know the Father. Every good and perfect gift is from the Father, the heavenly lights, who doesn't change like shifting shadows. When you receive something good, it is not to love that created things, it is to love the Creator. When you look at a child, that child isn't the be-all and end-all. That child came, was birthed from the Father's heart as a gift to you, but it is not yours. That money, it is a tool. It is a tool, yes, to feed your family and to help other people. But money is not the end and pleasure is not the end. It simply points us to a Father and his goodness. That we would be wrapped up in the glory of the Creator, not chasing after those created things. So may we avoid the error of both lost sons. Act like the younger and come to the feast. May we see in the Father the source of everything that is good. Let's pray. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for a heart that hasn't given up on us, hasn't given up on any one of us. I thank you for Jesus Christ, the perfect Son, who made us a way for us to be in your family. For all the prodigals, we pray that they would find their way home and know their right to be called a son or a daughter. For all the elder brothers, we pray that their hearts might soften. Help them to see the mercy they needed and the mercy that others too will need. Lead us all to know that the greatest treasure is found in you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and now we join in the prayer you taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.